Kids can head down. Kids ages 4 to 12 can head down to Connect Kids. Kingdom Kids was another church long time ago. Connect Kids. Amen. So, if you've been paying attention to the news at all, a couple weeks ago, NASA landed a rover on Mars, the Mars rover, and the landing module was called the InSight. And so the InSight traveled 7 months across the solar system and landed on Mars. And it was a big endeavor for NASA, of course. And the first pictures from Mars have started rolling in. But they got photobombed by Marvin the Martian, so. And some of our friends that are snowbirds and have headed down to Florida to spend the winter in Florida have sent back notification to us. It's time to break out the winter clothes in Florida. Last one is a letter to Santa from a grown-up. Dear Santa, this year please give me a big fat bank account and a slim body, and please don't mix those two up like you did last year. Good stuff. Well, we are in a series of messages called God With Us as we walk through an Advent series, a series focused on Christmas and the meaning of Christmas and the coming of the Christ. Advent, as we said last week, comes from a Latin word and it means coming. The advent of Christ, the coming of Christ. And Advent for centuries has been celebrated by the church, not only celebrating the first coming of Christ, but also anticipating and looking forward to the second coming of Christ. Jesus is coming back. Amen? And so in between His first coming and His second coming, we are in a season where Jesus is not physically present on earth as He was in His 33 years of earthly life, but Jesus said to us that He would, that we were to go and take His message to the world, and then He said, "And I will be with you to the end of the age." So though Jesus is not physically present with us, Jesus is with us. He's with us by His Spirit. He is with us by the presence of the resurrected Christ is with us every day. And the prophecies of Jesus coming said that Jesus would be born. It says a child will be born and you will call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so as we walk through this series, we're asking the question, what does it mean that God is with us? What does it mean that God came close to humanity? What does it mean that God is with us? And as we're walking through this series, we're just pulling out a Christmas carol here and there, the lyrics of Christmas carols, to just take a quick look at those as well. So today we're looking at God identifies with weakness. Last week we said God came down. It was our introductory message last week. God came down. But what does it mean that he came down? What does it mean that he's with us? It means that he identifies with weakness. And we sang this Christmas carol this morning, actually. It says, "Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father." We talked about that last week. What that really means. What does it mean that in the beginning was the Word? The Word was with God and the Word was God. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Well, as we get started this morning, we want to. You can turn to this in your Bibles if you want, but it's up there for you. English Standard Version, Philippians 2 says this. It's kind of a Christmas passage. Doesn't sound very Christmassy, but it speaks of the incarnation. It's what we're talking about these days. Last week we talked about the incarnation means God becoming flesh. The incarnation of God in Christ. So it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God," he was in very nature God, some translations say, "though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." How many know there are people who grasp at position in this world? They desperately do everything they can to get a hold of position, and then once they get it, they are very territorial, and they fight off anybody that might be a threat to their position. But Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So this morning, Christ emptied himself. What does it mean that Jesus came near, that God came near in Christ, that God in Christ emptied himself for us? The passage we just read starts by saying that he was in very nature, or in the very form of God. He had the very nature of God. The Word of God, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, was in the very nature of God. Back in 325 AD, anybody remember that? Back in 325 AD, the church was wrestling with this. They were trying to understand how could this person who was born a man also be called God? And they wrestled with this. And because of the wrestling, there were some heresies and some false things that were taught about Jesus. And so the church gathered together a council in the city of Nicaea. Called it the Council of Nicaea. Kind of makes sense. And in that council, the leaders of the church worked together to develop a statement that would that would define what we believe about who Jesus the Christ is. And this statement was called the Nicene Creed, because it was at the Council of Nicaea in the city of Nicaea. And part of that Nicene Creed, that statement that we hold as true teaching about who Jesus is, says this: that we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate, in God in the flesh. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made human. God came down. Being in the very form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or to be clung to or held on to. Even more amazing to us, I think, than the fact that the God of the universe created the universe, that he breathed the universe into existence, that he spoke, and there were galaxies, and there were stars and planets and supernovas and all the things that there are in the universe, and there were atoms and microbes and tiny things. Right? That there were grand, huge things and tiny things. That God, the God of the universe, created all that is. Even more impressive than that is that that great God is humble. That he cares enough about you and I that he would leave it all behind and humble himself. That our God is defined by humility. That he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead, the scripture says he emptied himself. He emptied himself. See, in order to become an embryo that would become a baby, that would become a man, the God of the universe had to set aside his glory. He could not still contain the glory of heaven and be a tiny baby. So what all did Jesus empty himself of? What does it mean that he emptied himself? This word kenosis is the Greek word. It's a very important and powerful theological word for us to understand the incarnation, to understand that God came down, that he emptied himself. He emptied himself of his glory. He emptied himself of his omnipresence. Because he had to limit himself to the body of one human in one location. He had to empty himself of his omnipresence. Means all present. Omni is just a word that means all. All presence. He had to empty himself of his omniscience, his all-knowingness. Because how could Jesus be truly a tiny little baby if he came out of the womb knowing the mysteries of the universe? But Scripture tells us that Jesus grew in Luke 2:52, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Jesus grew in wisdom. If he grew in wisdom, that means he wasn't some super baby. He didn't come out speaking fluent Latin or Greek. He came out pooping his pants and crying like every other baby. He was a real baby, a normal baby. He had to empty himself of his omnipotence. He chose weakness. Omnipotence means all-powerful. God is all-powerful. But in order to become man, he had to limit his power. He had to lay aside his omnipotence and become weak. It would be totally cheating if Jesus came on the earth and every time that he had a problem, he would just zap it and the problem was gone. Would that be fair? Would that be a real human experience? How many would like that power, though? Right? Yeah. Got a power problem? Just bzz, it's done. It's gone. Moved. Right? But no, God wanted to become a true human, experience real human. He had to become one of us. And so he emptied himself of his omnipotence. And all of the miracles and healings that Jesus did while he walked on this earth, he did as a spirit-filled man. Because he emptied himself. And he walked in weakness. And Jesus descended lower and lower. Our scripture says he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Of a servant. So he not only took on the form of a human. How many know becoming a human after you're God is slumming it already? Right? That's a huge descent to be God and then become a human. But not only did Jesus start out as God and become a human, but in becoming a human, he became an impoverished human. He didn't become emperor of Rome. He didn't become even some important governor. He became a child of a pauper who could not afford a place to have his wife give birth to their child, who could not afford the lamb that was supposed to be given as a sacrifice for the birth of their first child, and instead he gave two turtle doves, which was the poor man's offering, because it's all they could afford. Born to a poor family in poor circumstances. And not only that, listen to what it says. Taking on the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, as if he hadn't already humbled himself enough. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. He submitted himself to death. And it's not even done. It says, even death on a cross. So not only did he submit himself to death, but he submitted himself to being condemned as a criminal for, things that he did not do. You can't get any lower than Jesus lowered himself. He lowered himself and lowered himself and lowered himself until he was the lowest. He was scum in the bottom of your shoe. He was the lowest that he could lower himself as a human being. Almighty God to human, human to human in poverty to submitting to death to dying as a criminal. Jesus emptied himself and lowered himself because he needed to become one of us that could relate to all of us. That's worth saying again. Wasn't in my notes, just came to me, but I think it's good. Must be Holy Spirit. He needed to become one of us that could relate to all of us. There is no one, no sinner on death row. There is no one that can say that God can't relate to me. Because he lowered himself so low. That all of us have access to him. He became like us in every way. I want to read a few verses from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. Since the children have flesh and blood, that's talking about us, since the children have flesh and blood, God too, he too, in Christ, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. Now that's a mouthful, but that's a mouthful. Right? That is powerful. He too shared in their humanity. He had to become like us so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. Who held the power of death? Satan, the enemy, held the power of death. And he broke the power of the enemy who held the power of death. That's worth a hallelujah. Anybody out there? You awake? Okay. That is the devil, says. Him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. That's us. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Because he became like us, because he lowered himself so that he could relate to us and we could relate to him, now the fact that he is with us means that he is our strength in the midst of temptation. Means that he is our connection to the Father and he is merciful because he knows how weak we are. So he became fully human in every way. One of the Christmas carols, forgive me, but one of them that just bugs me every time I sing it. I know it's one of our precious Christmas carols that we love to hear little kids sing, and we sing to them, and it's okay, I still sing it, but it bugs me. away in a manger. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Baloney. He wasn't a super baby, he was a real baby. And if the cows were lowing and the baby woke, he's crying, guaranteed. Right? No crying he makes. He was a baby like you were a baby. He was a child like you were a child, and he knows what it's like to feel helpless in the face of impossible circumstances. Born, as we said, into an impoverished family in stinky, smelly circumstances, in a stable, in a barn. And shortly after he's born, his parents are on the run as fugitives from King Herod, who wants to kill them. Don't tell me that Jesus didn't experience helplessness. And those moments, what does it mean that God is with us? What does it mean that he came near and had a human experience? What does that mean? It means that when you feel helpless, Jesus knows what you're walking through. And helplessness does not just belong to little babies. Every person in this room has moments when we feel helpless against the circumstances of life and the challenges that we face. And we throw up our hands and we don't know what we're going to do. And in that moment, the God who became flesh knows what you're walking through. And he knows the pain in your heart. And he is with you in that moment. That Jesus grew up and became a man and experienced all the stuff that we experience. The scripture says one day he grew so tired from working himself raw that he fell asleep in the back of a boat in the middle of a storm. Jesus knows what it is to be exhausted. Be at the last bit of energy you've got and collapse in exhaustion. In those moments when you are tired and weary and don't think you can go on, he knows what you're walking through. Jesus was hungry, thirsty, even at times homeless. One guy wanted to follow him, and Jesus discouraged him, saying, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In other words, you come with me, you're camping out, buddy. We might say that Jesus experienced everything that we experienced except sin. But let me suggest this to you. First of all, we know that Jesus experienced temptation. Not only was he tempted, the time that we're given the explanation of, and when Jesus was in the wilderness before he started his ministry, and Satan comes to him and three times tempts him to give up his calling and his purpose for the easy way out. He tempts him. But at the end of that passage, Luke writes and says, "When the devil had finished all of his tempting, he left him until an opportune time." In other words, That was not the only time Jesus experienced temptation. He experienced temptation regularly like you and I do. So when you are experiencing temptation to sin, temptation to turn to something instead of God and abandon your faith for the sake of something else, for a moment of pleasure, whatever it might be, when you're experiencing temptation, know that Jesus has experienced temptation too. But we might say he didn't actually sin, so he doesn't know what it's like to feel the shame and the guilt of having failed God and sinned. Oh? When he hung on that cross, the shame and the guilt of all of humanity was poured out upon his body as he hung on that cross. And as he hung there, he felt what it felt like to feel disconnected and cut off from God, your creator, because of sin. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Although Jesus was never disobedient to the Father, I would suggest to you he has experienced every part of what it means to be a sinner and a human on this earth. Let me make that clear. He never sinned. But all of the experiences around sin, he understands. And so let me say again that there is no one that Jesus can't relate to. There is no one outside of his reach. And that's why the scripture we just read says that Jesus became a merciful high priest. He knows how weak we are. He knows how hard it is to walk in our skin. And because of that, when we fail, he is merciful. Amen? Jesus came low to raise us up. Galatians chapter 4. One more scripture I want us to look at before we're done. Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7. But when the set time had fully come, or some translations say it this way, but in the fullness of time, in the fullness of time, or when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. In the fullness of time, this word time, there's two different words for time in Greek. One is chronos, and it simply means tick, 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 the passage of time. The other word is kairos, and it means a quality time. It means the set time or the perfect time or a divine appointment. And this says, in the fullness of time, at just the right God-ordained, God-decided moment when it was when all things were lined up and in place, God sent his son. See, the incarnation was not an afterthought. It wasn't like, we got to do something here. Adam and Eve sinned. Let's think about it for a few centuries, and then let's send Jesus. But Scripture tells us that Jesus was chosen before the foundation of the earth. That everything that God did from before creation until the moment Jesus appeared on the earth, God was putting things in place and setting things up and setting the stage and getting humanity ready for that perfect moment when Jesus came. Why was that moment so important? Well, for one thing, there was an incredible anticipation. We read about it in Luke chapter 2, and we read about two old saints that were there in the temple praying and believing God for the Messiah to come. They were waiting. There was a sense of anticipation among the Jewish people in that moment that God was about to send a Redeemer. They were waiting for a Messiah. There was a sense of anticipation. There was a sense of readiness. Besides that, all the right people, God had put all the right people in place to bring about the fulfillment of prophecy in Jesus' coming. Herod the Great, that was king at that time, wasn't even supposed to be king. He wasn't a Jew. He was part Jewish. He was an Edomian, which means he was part Jewish and part Edomite. He wasn't really supposed to be king, but God had put this king in place to bring about the fulfillment of prophecy. There was this thing called Pax Romana, Roman peace. The Roman Empire had conquered territory from England to Arabia to Turkey, all across all of Europe and Northern Africa. And because they had conquered all of that territory and made it part of their empire, there was a Roman peace. There was peace. Where before there had been little factions and fighting, and it was a very dangerous place to live in Europe before the Romans came. And the Romans weren't, you know, there were a lot of bad things about the Romans, but they brought peace. For the first time in history, it was safe if you were a Roman citizen to travel across the entire breadth of Europe and be safe from robbers and thieves, and was safe. Why does that matter? Because the gospel needed to be taken to the world. Koine Greek, the language that was spoken across the empire for the first time in history. There was one, since the Tower of Babel, there was one common language that was spoken by most cultures as a culture, as a language of commerce. And so the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, and the gospel was taken throughout the Roman Empire. God had put all these things in place at just the right time. In the fullness of time, Christ was born of a woman. He was born of a woman. That means he had a mom, folks. Jesus had a mom. She took care of him, watched over him. Smacked him on the butt a few times, maybe. I don't know. He had a mom. And he was born under the law. He submitted himself to the law of God to show solidarity with us who were, the passage tells us, we're prisoners of the law. We were taken prisoner by the law. Jesus became one of us. He came into our prison to break us out. Right? He broke in to our prison to break us out. He became one under the law so he could free us from the curse of the law. He became what we were so that we might become what he was. He became what we were so that we might become what he was. Scripture says it like, actually, put that up in a second. So like he is the Son of God, child of God, an heir of God, we became his brothers and sisters. We became heirs with him. And so, now, Scripture says, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." He became what we were so that we might become what he is. That's worth reading again. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." What does it mean that Christ came near, that God came near, that he is God with us? It means that it doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, or what you've been through, our God can relate to you. And he loves you, and he wants to connect with you, and he wants to forgive you and wash you clean, and he wants to bring you into his family and make you an heir. He wants to take the dirty rags off of you and clothe you with his richness. The dirty rags of our sin. It's like you're working in a pig barn and then you walk into a mall to go shopping and all of a sudden you become aware, "Oh, I stink. And everyone around me knows I stink. Maybe I should have showered before I came," right? We're like people who've been in the pig slop. We stink. We come to him. He says, I want to take off the stinking rags of your sin. And I want to clothe you in my richness. I want to make you my son, my daughter. We're going to celebrate communion right now. I'm going to ask the servers to get ready to serve us. But what a beautiful, and yeah, the music team, come on up. What a beautiful place to turn to communion this morning. I love Christmas communion. I really do. I love Christmas communion because we are focused on the one that came, but when it comes to communion, it's like we hyper-focus on the reason he came, right? Christmas, we're focused on the fact that he came, but now we're going to talk about why he came. He came to deal with our sin issue. He came to deal with our brokenness and our frailty. He came to deal with our weakness and our poverty. He came to deal with all that is broken in us so that we might be made new, so that we might be made whole, so that in our poverty we might be made wealthy heirs. Amen. Servers, come on up. This morning,